Well, good morning to everyone and welcome to 2025. What did you think was going to happen? So today's topic is planned in advance, but I think it hit exactly as planned. What's coming? What is coming? Everybody wants to know what's coming, especially in a new year. We've come out of 2024 and we wonder, what's coming? Everyone would like to know the future. And if this looks a little fuzzy, the what's coming, it's fuzzy on purpose. So that you'll understand that we can see some of it, but we can't see all of it. What's coming? Everyone wants to know the future. Is it possible to know the future in advance? If so, the question is, where would you seek the truth about the future? Nostradamus? Aztec Indians? Where? Where would we know the future if we could find it? There's an explosion of dark arts that pretend to know the future. Fortune tellers, witchcraft, mediums. But the Bible has proven itself over and over to be 100% accurate revealer of the future. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth. Not just past, historical truth, not just present, reality, but future revelation. I'm talking about the literal fulfillments of biblical prophecy. So many of them are recorded in the Bible, giving it supernatural credibility and accuracy. So how does the Bible know in advance what's going to happen? So let's start there. How did the biblical writers know the future in advance? And then they wrote it down, and we got a copy of it. How? So let's go back and look at the book of Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish slave in Babylon, serving under King Nebuchadnezzar, somewhere around 586 years before Christ. And God gave King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. God did it. He gave him a dream. A powerful dream that revealed the future of all the Gentile kingdoms of men. Now, I want you to get that, Gentile kingdoms. The non-Jewish realm that would operate on the earth. God gives this Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar, a vision of all the future from now to the end of time, kingdoms of men that would be followed by the kingdom of Christ, a Jewish man named Jesus. This dream came to King Nebuchadnezzar more than 500 years before the first coming of Jesus. And the king sought, what did he do? He had this dream and he sought out his magicians and his enchanters and his fortune tellers to find the meaning of this incredible dream, but they couldn't do it. They don't have that kind of power. If they can't, who can? This is where the Jewish slave Daniel comes into the story. God had placed Daniel in the right place at the right time, a man through whom God would reveal the meaning of this great dream. A dream that would reveal the future of all mankind. A dream that would reveal the future Gentile kingdoms and the eventual coming of the Jewish King of Kings. Verse 27 in Daniel's is Daniel standing before King Nebuchadnezzar in a life and death moment of truth. A truth about the future, a truth about this title. What's coming? A truth about the end of days. and an eternal kingdom that would come to the earth. The wise men of Babylon had tried and failed to know the future. The enchanters, the magicians, the fortune tellers had tried and failed to know the future. And now Daniel, a Jewish slave from Jerusalem, stands before the king. Understand this, church. He's the most powerful man in the world at that time. And a slave is standing in front of him with possession of the knowledge of the kingdom of God. How powerful. Verse 27, Daniel 2. Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, no enchanters, and no magicians or fortune tellers who can reveal this secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay in your bed." Now understand, most of you are aware of this, that the king had not even told his dream. And Daniel not only is going to know the interpretation of the dream, but he will know the dream itself. Truly a supernatural. Daniel knows the King of Heaven. Daniel knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel knows the God of the prophet Isaiah, who also knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaiah is about 200 years before Daniel, and they both, Daniel and Isaiah, they both know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the God that knows and controls and reveals the future. This is what God had revealed to the prophet Isaiah 200 years before Daniel. Listen up. Isaiah 46, verse 8. "Do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. And there is none like me. And only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." Now, I'm quite sure that the prophet Daniel knows about this teaching from the prophet Isaiah. If that's not enough, Daniel will also encounter this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Isaiah knew personally. Then God is going to reveal the future to Daniel so that Daniel can reveal the future to King Nebuchadnezzar so that the world will know what's coming. So that it could be written down in a book. So the Bible could reveal the future to us today. And that comes with a caveat, and here it is. So that you and I will have no excuse. You might see that as good news or bad news. So that you and I will have no excuse because God has revealed the future to the kingdoms of men. Now back to Daniel standing in front of King Nebuchadnezzar in this life and death encounter. Verse 26. The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" And Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret, but there is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now, I will tell you your dream and the vision you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. And as you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits, and the whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. And then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. I want you to use your imagination to see the face. I want you to do something intentional. I want you to use your imagination to see the face of King Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel spoke those words to him. This is a slave, a Jewish slave, standing in front of the most powerful man in the world, revealing something that was only in the king's mind. He hadn't told anybody what the dream was. And yet Daniel lays it out in complete perfection. How could any man know what's in another man's mind? How could any man know the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar? How could anyone know the future? Who is this God of Daniel that knows such details about the future kingdoms of men? So let's continue. Daniel, if that wasn't shock enough, Daniel then reveals the meaning, not just the dream, but the meaning of the dream. Let's go to verse 36. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. I like the part he says, we. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all man inhabited, all the inhabited world, and he has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold in that dream. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. And we would know historically that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And after that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. We would know that to be the Greece, Alexander the Great, that kingdom. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one. As strong as iron, the Roman Empire would come. And that kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be strong as iron, other parts will be weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together just as iron and clay do not mix. How could Daniel know all this? How's that possible? He's talking about thousands of years into the future. How could King Nebuchadnezzar have had such a dream in the first place? Let's forget Daniel being able to interpret it. Where did the dream come from? Why did Nebuchadnezzar have the dream? Who gave it to him? Who can know the end from the beginning? And who could know the end from the beginning and announce it in advance? Now for Daniel's conclusion. Where is all this going? What is going to happen in the future, in the last days of man? I want you to think about this title. What's coming? And if God would reveal the future, then man would no longer have any excuse. We would be without excuse because he told us the end from the beginning. Verse 44. During the reign of those kings, what kings? He's just told us these kingdoms will rule on the earth in sequential order. But they will come to an end. These kingdoms that have been preordained, these governments that have been pre-announced, they will be sequential, and then they will stop. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it'll never be conquered. It'll be the last kingdom. It will crush all these kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms of men. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed the pieces of the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. Are you ready? The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. It is unstoppable. Nobody can stop it. It's certain. No excuses. The future has been revealed. No power in heaven or on earth will stop what God has determined. Once again, I want you to use your imagination to see the face of King Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel speaks these words to him. More importantly, I wonder what's going on in your mind right now. And I want to stop for a moment in the story. And let's be real and let's be practical. I wonder how many, and I hope it's 100%, but I doubt it. How many of you actually believe that God has already planned every detail of everything that will happen on the earth until the last day? Every detail. Every king and every kingdom, every day it begins and every day it ends. He already knows. It's already been established in his mind. Do you know the God of Daniel? Do you know the God of Isaiah? I didn't ask you, do you know about him? Do you know him? Daniel knew him. Isaiah knew him. Do you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament. He makes one statement that I've always found to be so simple yet so profound. And he says this, "And now this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus, the one you sent to the earth." This is eternal life. To know God is to know eternal life, to have eternal life. To not know God is to have eternal death. Do you know the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, that's going to crush the feet of iron and clay? Do you understand that what he's saying is that when Jesus comes again, he comes as a military figure, a king conquering the earth. He's going to crush the feet of iron and clay. He's going to destroy the kingdoms of men and establish his kingdom on the earth. Do you know him? Do you understand that that's his plan? The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true. Its meaning is certain. Do you know what happens in Daniel's story in the next verse? I love this part. I say it again. Daniel is a slave standing in front of the most powerful man in the world. Next verse. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel, and he worshiped Daniel. Let that sink in for a moment. The king is worshiping the servant. The top has gone to the bottom, and the bottom has gone to the top. It's called the great reversal. It's what he plans to do. The least shall be the greatest, and the greatest shall become the least. Everybody's going to trade places. And it's happening. King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before Daniel. And then the king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." This is what happens to a man who truly encounters, who comes to know the God of Daniel, whether it's then or whether it's today. When you truly encounter the God of Daniel, the God of Isaiah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you truly come to know him, there's something about you that will want to fall down and worship. Everything about you will want to fall down and worship him. When I see in my mind King Nebuchadnezzar falling down before Daniel, I see this word from Isaiah form in my heart. Isaiah 46, verse 8. I read it earlier. Let me read it again. This is God speaking, Isaiah recording. Do not forget this. Keep it in your mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past. For I alone am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. And everything I plan will come to pass. For I, God, do whatever I wish. Remember the things I have done in the past. They were written down. They were written down in advance to prove to you that the word is truth, and the prophecies written down are certain. They're going to happen, all of them. Did Babylon fall to the Medo-Persians? We've got a unique perspective, right? We can look back and see if Daniel's announcements were legitimate. Did Babylon fall to the Medo-Persians? Yep. Did the Medo-Persians fall to the Greeks? Yep. Did the Greek Empire fall to Rome? Yep. Boy, isn't he lucky to be able to predict all that in advance. And will there be a rock cut from a mountain come to this earth and destroy the Gentile kingdoms of men in our future? Yes. Will that rock grow and cover the whole earth, bringing an eternal kingdom to the earth? Yes. Kind of changes your whole worldview, doesn't it? Kind of makes the inauguration of January 20th seem smaller. This is one of the things that frustrates me, and I've mentioned it over the years, frustrates me about being raised in the church. The church has a tendency to teach us about Daniel and the lion's den and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but the reality is that's not the big story in Daniel. It's not. I'm not making light of Daniel surviving the lion's den. I'm not making light of the faith of those three Jewish men going into the fiery furnace. I'm not making light of that. But that's not the big story in Daniel. It's not. Daniel reveals how the story of man ends. Daniel reveals the end of days. Daniel reveals What's coming? Daniel reveals not just the end, but the beginning. He reveals the beginning of the kingdom of Christ on the earth. Do you know that? Now listen, I'm not going to do to you what the church did to me when I was a kid growing up. I'm going to tell you the whole story. I'm going to tell you the future. In case you're here today and you don't know it, I'm going to tell you the future. Can you handle it? Are you ready for it? Do you want to know what's coming? Do you? Now from the same book of Daniel, let's go to chapter 9. Daniel has proven himself to be legitimate because the God of Daniel is legitimate. So let's jump over to chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem and his holy mountain. And as I was praying, Gabriel, the angel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He, Gabriel, explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you, Daniel, are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision, not Nebuchadnezzar's, your vision. God is going to reveal the future to Daniel. It's going to be recorded. I'm going to read to you God's revelation of the future. What's coming to Daniel? This event is years after the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. Go down to verse 24. Now listen carefully. A period of 70 sets of seven. 70 times 7, 490 years. Stay with me. A period of 490 years has been decreed for your people, that's the Jewish people, and your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish their rebellion against God. They're a stiff-necked people. To put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, 490 years has been established. To bring in everlasting righteousness and to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven. Seven sets of seven would be 49. 62 sets of seven would be 434. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that'll be Jesus, the Messiah, comes. His first coming is announced in advance. 434 years. This is his first coming. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous times. Now, I don't have anywhere enough time to explain all of that to you except to say this. The first number that he gave was 490 years. The second number he gave was 483 years. What's the difference between 490 and 483? 7 years. I can give you the short version description. That'll be the tribulation after the church is taken from the earth. 7 years in which God will be finished with the Gentiles and turn to the Jewish world for 7 years. The end has been determined in advance. Daniel has been given the end. God is revealing to Daniel through Gabriel the first coming of Jesus, the anointed one. God is revealing the death of Jesus and the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's all in there. And he's also revealing the end of days. It's all in there. It's in there. If you have eyes to see, he's revealing the end of days, the second coming of Jesus, the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. Next verse, verse 26. And after this period of 62 sets of seven, 434 years, the anointed one will be killed. That's the cross of Christ. He's got it down to that detail? Yeah. The anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. In fact, many people saw when Jesus died that, you know, what did that accomplish? Appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise. Who arose after Jesus' cross? Whose armies will destroy the city and Jerusalem and the temple? Do you know what happened in 70 AD? The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Titus, the Roman emperor, came and destroyed Jerusalem, killed most of the people in 70 AD, about 40 years after the cross. And it's called the Diaspora, when the Jewish people that survived were scattered around the world. Listen up. And this revelation of God to the prophet Daniel will take us all the way up to present day. I hope you're ready for this. I hope you're ready. Now, this is the future for us today. All of that's past tense. Are you ready for the future? Do you want to know what's coming right now? Verse 27. The ruler, and this isn't past, this is future. He's the Antichrist that will come and be, he will be the last Gentile ruler on the earth. He'll be the last kingdom of men. The ruler will make a treaty with the people, and I believe that's Israel. So the Antichrist will make a treaty with Israel for a period of one set of seven years. But after half this time, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. Remember that. They're doing sacrifices and they're making offerings. He's going to put an end to them. So there's going to be a treaty. And then in the middle of the seven-year treaty, he puts an end to sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. What is that? What is the fate that is decreed is poured out on him? What is it? At the end, Jesus will come out of heaven and cast this man, the Antichrist, into hell. It is the fate decreed upon him when Jesus comes. Now, we've traveled from Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar all the way up to today. What's coming? Daniel prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD and the people, the Jewish people, would be scattered. And here we are today, some 2,000 years have passed by, and what is our future? Do you know what's coming? I'm afraid much of the church has fallen asleep. Do you know what's coming? Would it change your worldview if you knew what's coming? So let me give you some details. Let me give you some facts. 76 years ago for us, let's come to modern day. 76 years ago for us right now, in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. After roughly 2,000 years of non-existence, they're gone. But suddenly, May 14th, 1948, Israel's reborn. Does it matter? Oh, it gets better. 57 years ago, in 1967, Israel regained control and possession of Jerusalem after 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Now Israel, the Jewish people, are in Jerusalem. Does it matter? Do you realize that this in itself is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah that was given 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Jeremiah prophesied the regathering of the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth before they were scattered. He prophesied they would one day be regathered. Jeremiah's prophecy is about an event that is even bigger than God bringing Israel out of Egypt. And for many of you, it happened in your lifetime, 1948. There's people in the room right now. You were alive in 1948. It's in your lifetime. It's 8 years before I was born, but it's in this generation. Now, before I read it, let me set it up. The biggest event in the Jewish history book before this event was what? They started in Egypt with about 70 people. That's all there was, about 70 Jews on the earth. And 400 years goes by, and in those 400 years, those 70 have now become what we estimate to be 2 million people. And God supernaturally sends Moses to Egypt and picks them up and moves them through the wilderness into the promised land. That's the big event in Jewish history, right? No, it isn't. The prophet Jeremiah comes before the fall of Jerusalem the first time, and he announces that in the future, something will be bigger than Egypt. What could be bigger than Egypt than for the Jewish people? 1948. When God will bring them from all over the earth back to Israel and give them Jerusalem in 1967. Do you doubt that? I want to read it to you. Jeremiah 23, verse 7. In that day, this is 600, he's writing this 600 years before Christ has come the first time. In that day, says the Lord, when people are taking an oath, they will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's the big story then, but it's not going to be the big story in the future. Instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from the countries to which he had exiled them, then they will live in their own land. A time is coming when something will happen bigger than the exodus of Egypt. It'll be when he brings them back one last time. That happened in our generation, 1948. Jerusalem, 1967. Today, do you know the future? Do you know what's coming? Now, I want to be clear at this point. I am a pre-tribulation rapture guy. That's my position. To use a big churchy word, that's my eschatology. I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. I believe the church will escape the seven-year tribulation and the revealing of the Antichrist described in Daniel 9:27. If you disagree with me, I still love you, and I pray that your eyes will open soon. That was a joke, by the way. I base my position on many scriptures, but I'll give you one that is most clear to me. Listen carefully. Do you want to know what's coming? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? So they were talking about this already. This is Paul to the church of Thessalonica. I told you about this already. And you know what's holding him back. Who's the him? He's the Antichrist. Okay, he's a man inhabited by Satan. And you know what's holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. And for this lawlessness, the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist, he's a man. This lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until what? Until the one that is holding it back steps out of the way. Now, I'm going to tell you, my position is the one that's holding back the Antichrist that's going to step out of the way is the Holy Spirit-filled church. It is the restrainer of evil. It is the light that holds back the darkness until it steps out of the way. Then, look at verse 8. Then, after the church steps out of the way, after the church is removed, the rapture, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. And let me insert something, which I believe be 7 years later after the tribulation. Based on my view of end times, I want to close by telling you the future today. Today, on this snowy day in January, I want to tell you what's coming. I believe the rapture of the church could happen at any time, maybe today. Maybe today. I live my life. If you know me, you know that it's real to me. I live my life like this. It shapes my worldview. It shapes how I see everything in life. It might be today. I believe shortly after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will come to power in the vacuum of the church. There will be chaos. The world will look for somebody to bring order. He will step into the scene, not by force. They'll want him to do it. And I believe the Antichrist will sign an agreement with Israel for 7 years, opening up a way to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. And if you ask me today, how in the world could they ever build a Jerusalem temple afresh with the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque there? How is that possible? Well, to answer that question, how in the world was Israel reborn in 1948? How was that possible? It's not possible, but it happened. How did Israel regain control of Jerusalem from Jordan in 1967? It happened. These events are unstoppable. God's doing it, not people. Dr. Mark Hitchcock, he preached a sermon back in June. I watched the sermon. He's a great speaker. And he outlined 7 things that are coming. I want to use his 7 items to reveal what's coming. And they're all future items. But if you can know them in advance, it would shape your worldview of today. They all begin with T, and it's fast, so don't think he's got 7 items. Yeah, I do. Here we go, number 1. Treaty. It all begins with a treaty. And let me say it again. I believe this treaty begins after the church is taken away. His appearance begins in the absence of the church. In other words, I want you to think about this. You, the light of the world, are the only restrainer of the darkness today. That's why Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Let your light shine. We restrain evil. The church restrains the darkness, restrains the Antichrist's power. The first thing that's going to happen is going to be a treaty. The ruler will make a treaty with people for a period of 1 set of 7. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for the defiler is finally poured out on him. Listen, Israel would have to be reformed as a nation and people. Why? Why? Here's the point. this prophecy of Daniel would require Israel to be a nation for this to happen. Israel wasn't a nation until 1948. Are you with me? So when people look at you and say, preacher, they've been saying Jesus is coming for 2,000 years. And I'll say, yeah, they have. But you want, in 1948, it became possible for the scripture to be fulfilled. Because he's going to make a treaty with the people. Before 1948, there were no people to make a treaty with. And now there is. And people will be begging for peace. Why is the treaty? It's a peace treaty. Why do they need a peace treaty? Because chaos has come to the world. And now they want peace. So the first thing in the future, what's coming? A treaty. Number two, a temple. A temple. You can't stop animal sacrifices. The Bible says that 3.5 years after the treaty, the Antichrist is going to stop animal sacrifices and offerings. Well, you can't stop animal sacrifices unless they have begun. Right? You can't stop what hasn't started, which tells me what? And the Jewish people will never make animal sacrifices except at the temple. That's why there's no animal sacrifices among the Jewish people now, because there's no temple. But if they have a temple, they'll restart animal sacrifices. Paul said the Antichrist would sit in the rebuilt Jerusalem temple and claim that he is God, and Jesus will come and destroy him. This is the future. Do you understand that the Temple Mount, that area, is 37 acres? It's huge. 37 acres. In the middle of the Temple Mount is the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. Both of them are Muslim controlled. On October 7th of 2023, Hamas entered Israel and did all that raping and pillaging. You know what they called it? They, the Muslims, Hamas, they called it the Al-Aqsa Flood. Do you know what one of the things that initiated the Al-Aqsa Flood? And this is their writing, not Jewish writing. This is Islamic writing from Hamas. The red heifers. It's their writing. They saw Israel preparing red heifers, which would be used ceremonially to reinstate a Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. And when they saw that, they called for the Al-Aqsa Flood, the invasion of Israel by Hamas on October 7th. Number three, it's a trap. This is the agreement between the Antichrist and the Jewish people. It's an agreement. The Jewish people will be duped. In the absence of the church, world calamity will begin. The Jewish people will be deceived. And it's a peace agreement with the Antichrist. It's a trap. He's a liar. They will enter into an agreement in the tribulation. Why is it a trap? They think he's coming to help them. Personally, it doesn't say, but I have to believe that the Antichrist offers in the agreement a plan to rebuild the temple, which is what they've all been wanting. And he makes that possible. How? I don't know how. I don't know how it's even possible, but it's going to happen. They're going to rebuild the temple, perhaps under the agreement of the Antichrist. And number four, he's a traitor. The Antichrist will break the treaty and reveal his true identity. And what is it? Is true imposter identity. He will claim to be God. Now, he doesn't claim to be God in the beginning, or the Jewish people wouldn't fall for it. But he will claim to be God. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation and defile the rebuilt temple. And he will require the Jewish people to bow down to a statue of the Antichrist or die. That's what you read, the mark of the beast. And let me insert something. I could talk about this for 2 hours. But right now, this artificial intelligence that's coming, this digital currency that's coming, if you read Revelation chapter 13, this is all a description of everything that's coming. Artificial intelligence, this statue will come to life. How? Can you see it? Right now, there are people that believe that you can take human consciousness and put it in a being, in a robot, in a man-made being, and retain your human consciousness in another person thing. What's coming? Do you have eyes to see? Number 5, it'll be trouble. Global anti-Semitism is all around us right now. In fact, one of the things that I'm most amazed by is this, and it's a supernatural demonic spirit. On October 7th, 2023, Israel was invaded by Hamas, and Israel was decimated in that region. They cut the heads off of babies. I mean, they did things that we can't describe. And you know what has spread since that time? Jew hatred. What? The hatred of the Jewish people. There's a demonic spirit. There's trouble. The second half of the tribulation, many people refer to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. When the Antichrist pursues the Jews, tries to kill them in an attempt to thwart the plan of God, what's he trying to stop? If he can stop the Jewish people, I read it to you earlier, Daniel's prophecy, that in the time of those kings, a rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, is coming to the earth to crush the feet of iron and clay. So if you can stop the Jewish people, maybe you can stop the rock from coming out of heaven. At least that's their thinking. This is where Mark Hitchcock said something in his sermon that I found intriguing. Every time the spiritual forces of darkness try to stop the plan of God, the Jewish people get a holiday. What? Every time Satan comes in some supernatural power to try to stop God through the Jewish people from bringing about all the prophecies, the Jewish people get a holiday. Let me give you an example. Pharaoh tried to what? Crush Israel. The Jewish people got Passover. Haman tried to kill all the Jews. The Jewish people got Purim. Antiochus Epiphanes, back during the Greek people, they tried to crush, they defiled the temple and crush the Jewish people. The Jewish people get Hanukkah. And in our time, Hitler tried to annihilate. He killed 6 million Jews. Are you ready? Israel was reborn in 1948 because of World War II. You know, Israel would have never been reborn as a nation had it not been for the Holocaust of World War II. Go read your history book. Every time the Antichrist the spirit of Antichrist, Satan, has tried to crush the Jewish people to stop this rock cut out of a mountain from coming to the earth, the Jews get a holiday. Number 6, there is a prophesied turning. Finally, Israel will turn to Jesus as Messiah. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Then I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced. What? In the future, Israel will finally remove the veil. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. The sorrow and mourning in Jerusalem on that day will be like the great mourning of Hadid Ramon in the Valley of Megiddo. Today, the Jews that have not yet received Jesus as their Messiah have a giant problem with this verse. Let me say it clearly to you. The Jewish people believe that Zechariah is a legitimate prophet, okay? And Zechariah writes that they, the Jews, will look on me, Yahweh. They believe the me in here is Yahweh, whom has been pierced or stabbed. Let me say it again. The Orthodox Jews struggle with this verse because they rejected Jesus as Messiah. But then Zechariah makes a statement that they, the Jewish people in the future, will look at Yahweh who's been stabbed. That's what that word translates. They will look at Yahweh who has been stabbed. Well, how can you stab God unless God has become a man? Do you see it? This will be the turning. And this is the turning point of the tribulation. Intense mourning, national repentance. Why? Why are you mourning? Why are you repenting? Because finally the veil is removed and the Jewish people who have rejected Messiah will see Jesus as their Messiah. In Luke 13, 34, in this moment that I'm talking about, the Jewish people during their tribulation will fulfill Jesus's prophecy of the last days. Here's that prophecy, Luke 13. Oh, Jerusalem, Jesus is saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and you will never see me again. He's in Jerusalem. He's making a prophetic announcement. The next time the Jewish people see me will be in Jerusalem. That couldn't have happened until 1967. But the next time you see me, you won't be crucify him. The next time you see me, it'll be Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Number seven. He will come in triumph. This is the messianic kingdom. Number seven, how does it all end? How does all the story end? I've just given you six steps that are going to happen, all of them during the tribulation. It ends in triumph. Let's go back to Daniel's prophetic announcement to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is how it ends. Daniel 2:44, during the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It will crush all these kingdoms in a nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountains, though not by human hands, that crushes the pieces of the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and the meaning is certain. Every promise and covenant made to Israel will be completely fulfilled. It is unstoppable. The ancient promises of God through the prophet Daniel, the land, the blessings, all of it, every word is going to be fulfilled. So here's my closing. Why does that matter to the church today? This is the future. Do you believe that? Do you believe that literally, that this is going to physically happen on the earth? God has announced the future so that we can prepare ourselves to meet God. The Bible is the word of God, and it reveals the end from the beginning, proving it to be from God. Isaiah, listen carefully. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. The Lord of heaven's armies has sworn this oath. It will happen as I have planned. It will be as I have decided. It's unstoppable. I will break the Assyrians when they are in Israel. I will trample them on my mountains, and my people will no longer be their slaves nor bow down under their heavy loads. And I have a plan for the whole earth. Anybody listening? I have a plan for the whole earth, a hand of judgment upon all the nations. It's decreed. The Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change his mind, his plan, when his hand is raised? Who can stop him? And today, we have no excuse. No excuse. If God's prophetic promise about the destruction, the scattering, and the regathering of Israel will all literally fulfill. Listen, church, if we can today see without a shadow of a doubt that everything God said about Israel's destruction, their scattering, and their regathering has been literally fulfilled, why would you doubt that God's promises to the church will also be literally fulfilled? Israel has been fighting a war on seven fronts with seven adversaries since October 7th, 2023. Do you want physical evidence that we're in the last hours of the last days? Israel, they're fighting Gaza, Yemen, Lebanon, West Bank, Iraq, Syria, and Iran. For over a year now, they've been fighting seven fronts, seven groups of people at the same time. And God has supernaturally protected them, supernaturally. 10,000 rockets have been fired from various locations around Israel into Israel in the last year since October 7th. 10,000 rockets. Okay, Kentucky, how do you think we would do if somebody was firing 10,000 rockets in on us? Do you need a sign today of what's coming? Do you need a sign? How has this little nation about the size of New Jersey, let me say something, 71 miles wide at its widest point. Do you understand that that's Lexington to Louisville? The widest part of Israel is Lexington to Louisville. 10,000 rockets have come into that country. At its narrowest point, listen, at its narrow point up next to Mount Hermon, where there's Lebanon and Syria, it's 6 miles wide. It is militarily indefensible. 6 miles wide. And yet they survive. And they thrive. How? Do you need a sign? How have they survived this seven-front war? Do you need a sign about what's coming? You're in it. You're in it right now. And some of you see it, some of you have no clue whatsoever. You're in it. You're in the sign. You're living in it. I close today with Psalms 124, verse 1. Listen carefully. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Let all Israel repeat. What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? They would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger. The waters would have engulfed us. A torrent would have overwhelmed us. Yes, the raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our very lives. Praise the Lord who did not let their teeth tear us apart. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we are free. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. Here's the good news and the bad news. You have no excuse and I have no excuse because God has revealed the end from the beginning. You know how the story ends, and you know what? Here's the thing. Now you bear personal responsibility. You have a personal responsibility. I have a personal responsibility because I know what's coming. I know what's coming. So I need to prepare myself. I need to prepare my family. I need to prepare as many people around me as I can. I bear personal responsibility. We have no excuse. We're going to sing an invitation song. It's a song I grew up with it. It's Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story about a Savior who came from glory. He brought victory to us, victory to overcome this enemy, this darkness. So the reason prophecy is in the Bible is so that you'll know that he keeps his word. He keeps his word. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? We're going to sing this song. If today the Holy Spirit's convicting you, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's the answer. Let's stand together.